Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil, we've been discussing confession and absolution out of our liturgy. And liturgy is life, and life is liturgy, as we've said a number of times. And justification by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord is the liturgy and life in which we live. Confession and absolution takes a powerful part of that, because justification faces us with who we are as sinners, that we are sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God and would be lost forever unless delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are. We are justified because Christ has taken our sins upon himself, into himself, and went to the cross and paid the penalty for those sins with the sacrifice of his own blood and his own life for us upon that cross to reconcile us with God. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are counted, declared righteous by God, even though we obviously are not, and we obviously do not fulfill the word and law and commands of God as he has given them to us. But God counts the blood of Christ for us as righteousness. And in Christ alone are we righteous, are we justified. And that's where confession and absolution come so powerfully into the picture in the divine service, in the liturgy is life, the living as Christian people every day, because confession and absolution continues to face us with who and what we are, lest on our own, by ourselves, we begin to think that we still have a better word than the word of God. And we think maybe we're not so bad, and we think that because we confess, then God will certainly forgive us, as if God were our own personal genie in the bottle, and he just responds. You know, we rub with confession, and he pops out, and he forgives us. Or like a vending machine, we put the coin of our confession in, and we confess so brilliantly and so wonderfully, and we use the proper words, and we did it in the divine service on Sunday morning, and how could God not forgive us after we have done so marvelously in confessing these sins to our God that we obviously have, that still cling to us, even though we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ our Lord. The sin will still cling to me on this side of the grave. And so long as that sin does, I've got to contend with it. I've got to realize that that sin is a constant and continual threat to me, lest I forget the sacrifice of Christ for me, and I begin to trust in myself and my own ability, and especially feeling as though I have really confessed, and I know down deep inside, because I feel that I have confessed everything and left this to God. And it is not the depth of my feeling about it. It is the Word of God that confronts me with my sin and the need to confess that, the need to believe the Word of God that I am still contending with sin in my life daily. And to contend with that sin is devastating, because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing, says St. Paul. And I cannot avoid it. I will still sin. And I cling to God's word and his mercy as he has given it to me in Christ. But that'll fade very rapidly if I do not hear that absolution to me continually. You are forgiven of all your sins, because I know they are still clinging to me and bothering me.
Justification and forgiveness of sins are so, we talked about that, are so inexplicably linked together.
I mean, the hand, how does the old song go? Love and marriage, you can't have one without the other. Well, you cannot have the forgiveness of sins apart from Christ and our justification.
And it seems like they play off on each other, in that your realization of how great they are, and it comes from externally from you. It comes from the Word of God.
Yes, it comes from the Word of God.
If it comes internally, you'll never end up anywhere. But that, I think that's the Word of God continually keeps before you, A, your sinful nature, and that you're sinful, still sinning no matter what, and B, you know, you're justified. And so it's hard to kind of put those things together, because you go, by the Word of God, I'm a sinner and I sin much. But the Word of God also says I've been justified freely for Christ's sake.
I am forgiven for Christ's sake.
And that, you know, that can do a lot of things to us. But, you know, you can go the despair route, or you can go the arrogance route, or you can do what the Word of God says. And
it is that mystery that we're confronted with from the Word of God of Scripture, that how can I be a sinner and at the same time be forgiven? And that is the mystery. That is precisely what the Scriptures declare to us. Yes, indeed, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. But yes, indeed, I am reconciled with my God through Jesus Christ for me, for what he did for me. Now, how can both of those things be true? Well, I may not be able to internalize that, and I can't solve that mystery on my own by looking inside of myself, but the Word of God declares exactly this mystery, what we're caught into in our discussion right now. And trusting the Word of God more than trusting in my feelings and my ability to kind of figure this out and come up with a big haymaker statement that's just going to solve the problem for everybody, and then all will be clear to the entire world. Well, it is a matter of faith in what the Word of God says.
Well, it's that whole trusting in the Word of God and staying in the Word of God. It reminds me of when, you know, we always ask you, so when did you know you were called, you had a call to be a pastor? And you said, when a congregation called me.
Yes.
And it's sort of the same way. So how do I know I'm a sinner? Because the Word of God says
that. The Word of God says it.
How do I know I'm forgiven? The Word of God says that. How do I know I'm justified for Christ's sake? Because the Word of God says that. Anytime you wander away from that, and we'd like to do that, you're going to look to your own devices, and that's when you're going to be lost. That's when you're going to have penance or whatever, something to satisfy God. God forgives me because I'm a nice guy and I try hard. I'm justified because I deserve it for something I did. That's not what the Word of God says.
I confess using the words that we use in the Divine Liturgy on Sunday morning, and because of that confession.
That's right.
oh, God will certainly forgive me because I used the right words and I said them and I tried to say them meaningfully with emphasis and
yes
and all. And that's not where it's at. It is what the Word of God declares to us about these things. And to trust that Word of God and that Word of God alone and not trust in my own understanding or ability to reason this all out.
I've waited years to use this term in public. Ex opera operato. I just love that. And that's what that means.
Now you got to define it for our listeners.
That's what that means.
Ex opera operato is a Latin term, which means it happens just because you did it.
And that's a great temptation. But that's a great temptation for us. Look at me. I go to church every Sunday. Look at me. I go to communion every time it's offered. Look at me. I'm right here today doing this. Look at me. I attend Bible class. And that's, you know, that's where we spend a lot of our life. Looking at our own actions to prove what a good guy we are. You know, we always laugh and say we're little Jack Horner. You know, what a good boy am I? And that's what your mind's going to tell you. And I think that's why you know we've been kind of struggling with this between ourselves because it's a hard thing to verbalize. I think it is outside the Word of God to say, well, your feelings don't matter. Well, feelings are pretty important today. And this doesn't matter. The Word of God matters. Well, what if I don't burst into tears over my sin? Well, probably aren't, because there's a lot of sins you forgot. So if you want to have true contrition for your sins, you better remember every sin you ever did, because you're going to forget a lot of them.
And the Scriptures will bring us a different word than that. The Scriptures will tell us, you know, who can remember his sins? Cleanse me, Lord, from my secret sins, my secret faults, those things that I cannot search, that I cannot even know, that I don't even realize that I've sinned. And what about those? So I walk around, as they say, fat, dumb, and happy because I think I haven't sinned because I wasn't conscious of it or I didn't particularly feel it at that point in time. You know, perhaps where it all comes in is that we don't, as human beings, looking inside of ourselves or listening to the, you know, all of the talking heads that know much more than you or I or anybody else does. But the depth of sin itself is not something that we can contemplate and come to any understanding of. The fact that sin cannot be ignored, the fact that something as so simple sounding as what God in the beginning said to our first parents, you know, don't eat the fruit of that tree, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that right there to American sensibilities just offends them no end. How can something that simple be? Well, that's the depth of sin that will remain the mystery to us forever. How can something that simple result in death? And what did that death mean? Well, the Scriptures are replete in telling us what that death meant, not just temporal death, but eternal death, and the consequences in which we live of that. What's the depth of sin? The depth of sin, is that not seen, you know, more clearly as we've spoken earlier in Classroom 1s about Christ at the cross? The depth of sin was that God had to become man in order to take our sins into himself and actually die and bleed and die for us on that cross. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ and had to die for our sins. What kind of God is that? What kind of thinking is that? The depth of sin is just far more than any person can, by contemplating, come up with. So how would I, as a Christian, ever think that I could live my life apart from confessing my sins in absolution, believing what the Word of God says, in the mouth of King David of Israel in the Psalm, as the Holy Spirit spoke through him, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins, King James Version. Well, that confession comes out of my heart because I am convicted by the Word of God that I am a sinner, that I am sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God. And yes, indeed, it is that serious. and I would be lost forever unless my Lord Jesus Christ came for me, was incarnate for me, died and rose for me so that I might be justified, reconciled with my God in the forgiveness of my sins. I can't grasp that or understand that apart from the Holy Spirit's power through the Word to work faith in me that trusts that Word of God rather than trusting my own reason, my own strength, my own understanding, my own ability, or the grandeur and wonder of my confession.
We're just like the Pharisees. We demand a sign, but we're too stupid to see it when we see it.
Yeah, we're too blind. Too blind for that.
Confession, absolution,
and you hear baptism. It right in your own ears.
That's right. And
given
we go
to us.
But I need something better. Yeah. I need something better than that.
And so God gives us baptism and the washing of water with the Word, a new birth, a new regeneration, and the forgiveness of our sins, as St. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3. And no, we still need something more than that. So Christ puts it into our own mouth with his own body and blood in the sacrament. We say, well, how can that be? Because, again, the Word of God declares it to us.
Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. You're listening to Classroom 1.
Tune in to KNNA FM 95.7 at our webpage at www.thecross957.org and click on the words Programming Archive at the top of the homepage, and you will be able to access the archive of our great programs and the archive even of our recent worship services at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln. KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln and the world. Well, Phil, when we speak then about the confession of our sins and trusting what the Word of God teaches us and brings us of these things, we know the Scriptures give us three kinds of confession. And the first is that which is made to God, the confession of our sins directly to our God, of which David of Israel speaks in Psalm 32 when he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That text that we quoted just a moment ago. And likewise, it comes in preaching, that those next verses where David says, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away as with the drought of summer. That is to say, before God, nobody is able to stand unless he comes with this confession. Why would I go to God with any of that confession? Well, if I know that I am sick, I will go to the doctor who can give me medicine and care so that I might be made well. If my vehicle stops running, I will take my vehicle to the repairman, to the garage, so that it can be fixed and it can resume its what it's supposed to be doing, getting me back and forth to wherever I need to go. When I have sin, I'm not going to go to the garage. I'm not going to go to the grocery. I'm not going to go to the department store. I'm going to go to the manufacturer in this case. I'm going to go to my God who made me, who sent his son to redeem and save me. I will go to him because I will find the forgiveness of sins nowhere else. And when my sins vex me, when they weigh me down, when they are like a huge rock on my chest and they are just crushing me, crushing the life out of me, as David of Israel confessed in that Psalm 32 that we just looked at, I will go to my God. And this is where David of Israel, again, as the Holy Spirit through his mouth teaches us, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. That is, whoever would deal with God must deal so that this confession comes from the heart which says, Lord, if you are not merciful to me, I have nowhere to go. I am lost. I am dead in my sins. No matter how wonderful I think my confession was, or no matter how great I think I am, and no matter how wonderful I think my life might be. And I think from this, everyone that is godly must pray unto thee, as the psalmist also tells us in Psalm 130. Every one of us who says, I trust in Christ, must make that confession to our God.
I think part of the issue with this is we have such a really hard time dealing with absolute forgiveness. So when we see that, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Think about absolute forgiveness, where your sins are removed from you. No matter what they are, no matter how much we have grieved our Father, when we ask for forgiveness, it's granted to us.
Yes, and it's not just because we confess.
No.
It is because this is the kind of a God he is, who loves to forgive, and he will deliver that forgiveness to us.
We are like the unjust servant, you know, who is owed, you know, he owes his master millions of dollars, and he beats the guy up who owes him 10 cents.
Yes.
Because that's the way our mind thinks.
Yeah.
You know, so when we try and think about being forgiven for all the sins we have committed, we can't. We live in it. We're sinners living in a sin-fallen world, and it's just hard for us to imagine. You know, I don't like analogies a lot of the times, but I always think when I was used to work for Ag Statistics, you develop lines of conversation to try to trick people into doing surveys. And there were times when my mouth was moving and part of my brain was going, who is that guy? Who is that guy? I don't know him. And that's the same way with this. You're reading all this stuff and you go, who is that guy? Who is that guy? You're sort of watching yourself, and that guy's voice is saying all those things, and you go, so God's really going to forgive me because my mouth moved with that kind of stuff? Who is that guy? And it's a poor analogy, but it's almost like you're disembodied once in a while.
And you're looking at yourself. That. And
yes.
Was that came out of me?
Yes. Yeah. And I was forgiven? That still, to me, is just amazing. I mean, to me, that's the hardest one. That's the hardest one I think I have to deal with. And then deal with other people the same way. Because I would not deal. We do not deal with our fellow human beings the same way God deals with us.
I think the American word that we would use is inequity or iniquity, double-mindedness. And we have one standard for ourselves. But then when we're in a different context, well, that standard goes away, and we got another one that works over there. Maybe we've got more, you know, a whole lot more than that if we stopped and thought about how we deal with family and spouse and how we deal with our employers or fellow employees at our job, like you're saying, and then how we deal with God and how we see things and talk to God about that. No wonder the scriptures enjoin every Christian that is godly to pray unto God like this in this confession, because we are all like this. How did Isaiah, God's prophet, put it when the Spirit through his mouth said, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, so this confession, this first kind of confession, teaches us that we are indeed all alike sinners. And we've got our own idea about holiness and holiness of life and how we are supposed to live and how we conduct ourselves, and we perfectly well justify ourselves in everything that we do. So, hey, it's like the old saying, you know, if one of us is good, then all of us is good. And that's not what Scripture defines us to be.
And instead of spending our time in awe of the forgiveness of sins, we busily run off, think of new ways to sin.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And perfectly justify ourselves in the process.
Yeah, that's right. I'm not as bad as him.
Yeah. And it's only to look not to myself introspectively, only to look to the Word of God and hear what God says about me and about my sin. And then through that lens of the Word of God to be able to get a little bit better picture of me. And I don't have to go too very deep at all to find out that I Indeed, I'm just, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I can't look at anyone else. I can look at me and I don't know. So
read the first commandment. See how far you get there.
Yeah.
You don't even have to go to the rest of them.
You don't have to go any farther than that one. Do I fear, love, and trust in God above all things? You know?
Not really.
Yeah, I've got a whole lot of some of this. So if any one of us thinks he has any kind of special grace or whatever, then thanks be to God for it, if you have it, because the special grace is only from Christ by his word and his sacraments. I don't have anything to blow my own horn about at that point in time. And if anybody has fallen into sin, well, you know, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And I'm going to be dropping my stone pretty fast at that point in time, because I know that what the scripture, I believe what the scripture says, within me, within my flesh, there dwells no good thing whatsoever. So if I've got flesh and blood, and I think I still do, I mean, I'm going to have sin that I also have. And as I have in my body times that I need to go and see my physician, and it gets worse as time goes on, yes, I'm going to have to go see my God. I'm going to have to confront my God sooner or later. And thanks be to God, he has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we do go to him in sincere and humble confession, trusting in his word that I am a indeed poor sinner. And we'll get to the miserable part later. But I am indeed a poor sinner. I know that with him there is forgiveness, and therefore I might fear him. So I don't stand on my own very well.
And staying away, for whatever reason, is not a beneficial thing. If you stay away because you go, that doesn't apply to me, or because I am too wicked.
Yeah, there's no forgiveness.
There's no forgiveness. It makes you worse. It doesn't make you better. It becomes harder and harder the longer you stay away. You know, we're encouraged to attend the sacrament often. We're encouraged to attend church. We're encouraged to listen to the Word of God. We're encouraged to pray, study the Word of God. That's a reason for that. We need to stay in that Word, and wandering away from it going, doesn't apply to me, or I'm too wicked, just makes our hearts harder. Doesn't make them softer. You know, we've said it before, absence does not make the heart grow fonder.
No, and how often haven't you and I heard from folks that we know that, it's too late for me, you know, but, you know, it's too late. You know, God couldn't possibly forgive me. And the poor people walk away sorrowing because they have nowhere else to go, and they know what's coming. They know that the wages of sin is still death. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree I told you not to, you will surely die. It still stands, and it still stands firm. So where else could a person possibly go? And for them, there is nowhere.
No.
There just simply is nowhere to go. So as far as Scripture is concerned, as far as all of us concerned, there is no difference among us. We are all sinners, and we all do those things that are wicked as far as the Word of God is concerned before us, and we're all confronted with that, which is why God calls us to repentance. It is why God has given us confession and absolution. Pastor Mirandi here at Good Shepherd makes a special point in his voice inflection when he delivers that absolution that Christ has called him to deliver here. He will, you know, the confession and absolution will go on as normal, but when Pastor Mirandi gets to that point, I forgive you, he'll slow down and he'll say, all your sins. For the reason that we hear that word of Christ through his mouth, Christ speaking, that all of your sins are forgiven. And how can that be when I realize the greatness of my sin before my God, that I am in this human condition of sin and there's nothing I can do about it? How can that be? Well, the word of Christ there in the mouth of that pastor whom he sent tells you exactly how it should be. All your sins are forgiven. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You're listening to Classroom 1 on KNNA LPFM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Being a Lutheran and church-connected radio station, our programming schedule relies heavily on solid Christian programs. But KNNALP is also partnered with Concordia University Seward, a member of the Concordia University system of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Concordia Seward's programming on KNNALP will acquaint our community with the university, its curriculum, its professors and teachers, and its campus life and events. Under the university's theme of intersecting excellent academics and Christian beliefs, Concordia University's joining with KNNALP will expand the vision and broaden the scope of FM 95.7 well into the future. Tune us in at the Cross, FM 95.7 KNNALP, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world. Well, Phil, the confession we're talking about is so highly necessary that it dare not cease for a moment in our lives. It must be the entire life of the Christian. And that's, as we've spoken before, that was Dr. Luther's first of his 95 theses, that when our Lord Jesus said repent, he meant that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. And that first part of repentance is contrition, sorrow over our sins, the confession of the sins that we are, the sinner that we are, and the sins that we by thought and word and action we do. And that way, constituting the entire life of the Christian is one of that first part of repentance that we're talking about right now, so that without ceasing, the Christian would praise the grace of God and instead shun his own sinful life and live instead in faith and trust in that grace of God. Because he knows his own life is worthless before God. It is nothing but sin and death. Otherwise, well, it'll be real easy for that individual to begin to once again plead some good work of his own before God that should merit forgiveness or should merit a kindly judgment on the part of God. And the Word of God says God cannot tolerate any such thing. The sinner cannot stand in the presence of a holy God and live, especially if that sinner tries to stand on his own good works, which simply are not going to be there. It is the good work of Christ that redeems and saves. And not the good works of you or I or any other Christian. No one is able to stand before God like that. So this kind of a confession, sincerely, entrusting in the Word of God, that kind of confession is going to get you yourself condemned. You know, you yourself worthy of death and the fire of the condemnation of hell which will follow. So this confession continually confronts us with looking at with terror at our sins and regarding them as great indeed and moving us immediately to be followed by the absolution, that second part of repentance, faith in that word of God that all your sins are forgiven you. And thus, we would be saved in that faith. This is the kind of mercy that God has for us. He doesn't leave us in our sins, in our sorrowing over them, and our contrition over them, and our confessing them, and just leaves us sitting there. He immediately follows with, you are forgiven. And as Pastor Morandi would have said, you are forgiven all your sins. It is the comfort of the gospel. That is where the only joy and comfort comes through. That's where we are saved. Not by our confession, the content of our confession, the how of our confession, the sincerity of our confession. Yes, those things are there as a part of it. But they arise out of the faith that we have in the Word of God, which tells us who and what we are and what is facing us because of our sins, and immediately then follows with that precious gospel of Christ. You are forgiven. You are reconciled with God. You are saved.
Wouldn't life be easier for us if we always grasped that? I was thinking about that. I was putting up a fence yesterday, and I was thinking about so how much you worry about a lot of things. You worry about this, and you worry about that, and you. But what it amounts to is, if you understand your sins are forgiven, that makes all the difference in the world. I mean, there's a lot less, a lot less angst and fear. I think we're allowed to live longer lives because we can contemplate these things more than what we did when we were younger. We had kids and we had jobs.
We were too busy.
And go, yeah, my sins are forgiven. Now, when you don't have to do that, you go, look at the magnitude. Look at the magnitude of that.
Yeah.
Look at how much time I spent worrying about this, that, or the other thing, when the important thing was the forgiveness of sins. It really is. That is the number one important thing. And everything else that happens in your life kind of flows out. The bad things in your life, they're because of sin. Anything that happens, any doubts, fears, it's because of your sinful nature. Do they go away? Well, maybe, maybe not. But being forgiven is such a wonderful thing to contemplate. And I think we don't spend enough time just thinking about the benefits of that. What a way to put it. But that's what it seems to me. Because we worry about how this is going to work its way out and how that way is going to be work its way out. Guess what? If your sins are forgiven, they work out.
It is worked out for you. And yes, the temporal circumstance. But the forgiveness of sins isn't the changing of the temporal circumstances.
No.
It doesn't mean life is going to get any easier. It doesn't mean that all of your problems are going to just vanish. And you'll never face them anymore. It's not as if all of the bad things that could happen to you are suddenly turned into good things. The forgiveness of sins is not the changing of temporal circumstances. The forgiveness of sins establishes in Christ for you and I eternity. It establishes for us life in the kingdom of God even now. It establishes for us peace with God. It establishes for us a means of facing the circumstances of life without fear, without wondering, without our conscience bothering us and eating us away at how God is going to work all of these things for good for us who love God. It is the means by which we live and move and have our being at Christ, no matter what the circumstances that we might be facing at the time. Nothing can disturb the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Nothing can disturb now the reconciliation that we have with our God. Nothing can change the faith that I have and trust in God that the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in the eternal kingdom of God and complete restoration of what was given us in the beginning stands. And that just empowers an individual's life, because the power is the Holy Spirit by the Word of God itself. That empowers my life to be entirely different. I'm not so concerned about all of these other things out there. My concern is about my God, the things of my God, the things of His kingdom. It is to be born anew. It's a brand new kingdom. It's a brand new life. Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy, and we can live that liturgy and sing that liturgy each and every day, despite the sinful, fallen, worldly circumstances in which we live. So the forgiveness of sins is not the changing of the worldly circumstances. It is an entire change that the Spirit works in us, in that we are new beings in Christ. We've been given a new heart. We've been given a new life. We've been given eternity. We've been given the kingdom of God. What can be grander than all of those things? But yet, as you said, you're out, pounding fence posts, or you're repairing the fence, or you're driving to work, or you're dealing with the computer, or you're dealing with the your fellow employees around you and other people. You're haggling with the people in the store, or with the insurance company, or whatever you might face. And we think there's something that we have to do. We've got to keep working at this. We've got to make this better. We got to make that better. And Slow down, Christian. All has been made better in Christ. All has been forgiven. You know, why do you worry about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear? You know, why are you going to chase all of these other things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, so that you and I might be the righteousness of Christ in him. There is the comfort that carries us through each and every day and all of the crazy circumstances that we face, and the feelings and things that, you know, and the self-justifications that arise within us. Find joy and comfort in Christ alone, so that we might be saved through that faith and we might live in that joy each and every day without thinking that there's something I got to do to go fix things again.
We spend a lot of time thinking about that. But that is, that really is how you approach life, separated from God and not separated from God. The wall is torn down between us and God.
Yeah, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. We have access to God directly. What could be greater? What are we concerned about? What do we think we have to fix? And what are we going to fix anyway?
We have to fix the temporal circumstances, obviously, before we can go to God.
Yes, and how well have we done that? What difference would there be if instead of sinners trying to fix sin, which they can't do, that they would confess their sins unto God and receive his forgiveness? And that they would, we'll talk about this next, why not confess your sins to your neighbor? And we don't do either one. It's as if it were just simply not there, not available to anyone. But we're going to go out and fix them. I don't confess my sins to myself. I confess my sins to the one who can deliver to me
forgiveness
and the new life. Someone who can do something about it. And it changes everything. It changes my whole outlook on things. Because now, for me to live is Christ, instead of for me to live is trying to fix things, or trying to feel good about myself, or trying to create a whole new different environment and turn the world into a utopia. The utopia is in Christ Jesus. It is in the forgiveness of sins. It is in reconciliation with God. Not me, Christ. Not my life, Christ. Not my word, his word. And his word establishes you are forgiven of all of your sins. There's also the second kind of confession. Now, we've been talking about confessing our sins to God, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But there's a second kind of confession that is also spoken about by our God in Scripture, and that is confession made to our neighbor. That's a confession that springs out of love, as the other confession springs from our faith. I confess my sins to my God because I believe his word that he is faithful and just and will forgive me. But his word also tells me, love your neighbor as yourself. His word also tells me, confess your sins to one another. His word also tells me, in loving my neighbor, how can I say I love God if I don't love my neighbor? If I don't love my neighbor, if I cannot forgive my neighbor, who I have seen, how could I say that I love God and trust his word? I haven't even seen him. That's 1 John chapter 4. So what about this sin? Or excuse me, what about this confession to our neighbor? And that's a confession that is avoided just about all the time. And it's avoided at any cost because it's too embarrassing to us. You see, there's safety, Phil, on Sunday morning when I'm confessing my sins in all sincerity and in all truth to my God in a group. There's always safety in that group. But when I have to look my neighbor whom I have offended in the eye and say, I have sinned against you, I have done this wickedness towards you, that is one that we will not easily at all engage in. It's too embarrassing. I think the word is shame, isn't it?
I think it's a good word. That they deserved my actions towards them. They had it coming.
Indeed.
That's The Gifts of Christ for the Life of the World. You're listening to Classroom 1. Let me go on. Thank you for tuning in to KNNA and Classroom 1. If you like what FM 95.7 is trying to do and you'd like to see us continue, you can help. Consider becoming a subscriber to support our station. Go to our website at www.thecross957.org and at the top of the homepage, click on the word subscribe. There are 4 levels of support. Just choose a level that is right for you. Follow the simple on-screen instructions and you can help keep us on the air.
Now, in order to get our break, I cut you off in your thought, Phil. So I apologize. We do try to be polite on Classroom 1, but oftentimes the clock and radio business gets in the way. But that's the way it is.
Well, I also think, you know, we were just talking about the general confession. I don't think we think of it oftentimes as confessing to our neighbors also. I think we just go, you know, we're all confessing to God, you know, and we've all done bad things. We're confessing to each other. We've done bad things to each other too. And I don't think we'd like to think in those terms. It's like I said, that guy deserved it. And it's that way it's easier for us to go to communion than walk out of church and go...
Justified.
Yeah. And say, well, at least I was here. Bozo the Clown wasn't for the 16th time in a row.
Yeah. Or it can go the other way, too. I can't forgive him or her.
Yes.
I just can't. But what they did, nope. And we hold that grudge and we nurse that grudge over time. And that is not good either. And to have to face that, other individual and, like I say, look them in the eye and ask forgiveness for that, the shame of that, and all that can go on after that, if that confession is not made, it just makes it worse, as you've said before.
Well, I think we like grudges, because they're kind of self-pitying. You know, it wasn't really our fault, it was their fault. Think how much nicer my life would have been if they wouldn't have done A, B, or C to me. The interesting thing I always thought about that was, you offend people all the time, and they offend you. And most of the time, we have no clue. We say and do things. We have no idea that we've offended someone or done something that annoyed people. And, didn't annoy us, so why should it annoy them?
Yeah, exactly. And there, it even goes with pastors, too. Many, many times, parishioners don't want to ask for private confession and absolution from their pastor because they're too embarrassed to let their pastor know what they thought, what they did, what they said. And the shame of that is more than they can bear. And it is extremely difficult at those times.
Well, I think there's always nervousness about saying it out loud, too. Once you say it out loud, it's out there, and then you kind of have to deal with it.
Yes, you do.
If you can just internalize it and put it away and cover it up, but once you put it out there, then something has to be done about it. And then you've told somebody about it, for heaven's sake. You know, what are they going to do? They're going to tell all your friends and neighbors what a jerk you are.
Can you trust them? Can you even trust your pastor? And, well, you should be able to. You know, pastors are, you know, they hold your confidence because the confidentiality doesn't belong to them. It belongs to you. And they become the graveyard for those sins to you. They go nowhere. They don't come up again.
There's a reason, you know, we don't demand individual confession and absolution. Our church doesn't demand that. But I think there's a reason those things are offered. Because there are sins that, you know, you look back on your life and go, oh my gosh, how can that be? And no matter how many times you told you've been forgiven for them, those things still bother you.
They still haunt you. Yes.
And I think that's what that's for.
That's the value of that individual. When we go to divine service and we hear the absolution, that falls on everybody's ears. Mm-hmm. And when we receive the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Supper, though, That is very personal. That's that's directly to me. It's not just thrown out
even
there
even though everybody's
the group
standing up there
and preaching, yes, but it's directly to me. That individual confession and absolution is exactly that. Because now I hear directly to me, not as a part of the group. I hear directly to me, you are forgiven of that sin. And that's why, like you say, that's why we have that individual confession and absolution, so that the sins that particularly vex us, we can receive that forgiveness for. And there's no doubt about it. The pastor told me. He told me. And the pastor's, it is Christ speaking in the mouth of that pastor, in the name and in the stead of our Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive you all of your sins. I forgive you this sin. It is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ, our Lord, dealt with us directly. In fact, he did. He did in the mouth of that pastor that he sent to you.
Does Good Shepherd on Ash Wednesday, do they have that individual absolution when you walk up there? They do that on Ash Wednesday. Some churches do that on Ash Wednesday.
I don't know if our pastors did that this year. I know we did the intinction of ashes.
Yeah, because I was there one time.
Yeah.
And I've also been to churches where they have the individual absolution.
Yes.
And that's different than the corporate, because you walk up there, even though everybody's there, and you kneel or whatever at the communion rail or the prayer do, whatever they have there, and he says, your sins are forgiven. A lot of them will say your name personally. And that, to me, is... that's just it is right. It's different when you think about it being delivered to you personally. But I think we sometimes miss that. I agree with you. We kind of miss that, A, in the confession, because we're going, all you have to be is faster than one person here. And B, when you aren't paying attention when he delivers the absolution to each and every one of you. That's maybe it's just a little mind trick your mind plays on you, but it is. Those things are, that's why they're offered, because they are beneficial to us.
Yeah, I don't know that on Ash Wednesday it was particularly offered that time, but individual confession and absolution is regularly offered there at Good Shepherd, and that is a certainty. Whether it's formalized on certain particular holidays or not, that I don't recall.
But I think are more of our churches offering individual confession? That's what, see, years ago we used to have a thing you had to announce for communion, but I think that was just a pietistic thing. They just wanted your name, and
well,
I don't think
it was
done individually. Yes. I think several people went in there at once, because my dad used to go do that all the time. Yes, I have to announce for communion. Well, there'd be three or four other people there. Well, that wasn't the same as individual confession and absolution, as you know, as is done other times.
Yeah, see, as I grew up in the church, it was done individual families, and we came in, and then pastor would have a devotion for everybody at a particular period. So he had a chance to speak with you. But again, that was a practice that I thought had benefit.
Yes, it
and,
did.
And it fell into disuse for, you know, probably a variety of reasons, and we can talk about those, you know, at a later classroom one, I guess. But yeah, it changed over time, and maybe we ought to, you know, relook at doing things like that on into the future again. But our point is here on classroom one about this embarrassment and that shame is that Christ Jesus endured the shame for you and for me at the cross. Isaiah said it. He endured the cross, despising its shame. And the writer to the Hebrews picked it up as well. So all of the embarrassment that we have is in Christ. He hung on the cross, you know, naked and exposed. And that means all of our sins are up there before the Heavenly Father. And Christ bled them all away as far as the east is from the west. He endured the shame and the embarrassment for us before God. So it is of the new obedience in Christ that Christians make this individual confession to his neighbor, because it arises not out of us, but out of the Holy Spirit and faith. Faith in what Christ has already done for us. So this is the confession we're taught in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, that as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the kind of confession we read about in James chapter 5. Confess therefore your sins to one another. And in that confession, wherever we have wronged our neighbor, we are to acknowledge our fault to our neighbor. If we would do that, how much greater of a Christian fellowship would there be? And how much burden would be lifted off of the hearts of people who sit day by day with a grudge and Sunday after Sunday carry the grudge to church, through the absolution, through the Lord's Supper, through the praying of the Lord's Prayer, and take that grudge right back out into their lives again, to have it grovel on them and bother them, and they think they have no recourse and no alternative. Well, Christ has endured the cross and despised the shame for you. Go and confess your sins to one another out of love, out of faith to Christ, and out of love for your neighbor. And your neighbor would be enjoined to forgive.
Well, when you look at those things, instead of going, these are things I have to do, what you look at, what Christ has done for you, and then you would go, why wouldn't I do
that?
Why
wouldn't I?
Why wouldn't I do that? Instead of going, well, that's another thing I have to tick off so I can off that list that I have. Well, why wouldn't you live like a Christian?
Yes.
Why wouldn't you confess to your neighbor? Why wouldn't you confess your sins? Why wouldn't you do that? And I think that's a change in our way of thinking. We struggle with that too.
Yeah. There's in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave us the other side of this same coin. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if, therefore, you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are with him in the way. So not only me, that I recognize that I have a grudge against my brother, but that if my brother knows that there is something, he may not be the one who have done it, or she. They may not be the one who are even at fault in that issue. But if you remember that that exists, go and be reconciled to your brother. And how often isn't all of this avoided? We avoid it at all costs, and we allow it to stand. Well, God, by his word, requires both parties that have that offense to ask for forgiveness. And the one who is asked ought grant that forgiveness for Jesus' sake, who endured the cross and despised the shame for us. This kind of confession is necessary. It's commanded by our God. For the scriptures are declaring to us that God will be merciful to no one nor forgive his sins unless he also forgive his neighbor. And in like manner, Dr. Luther says, faith cannot be true unless it produce this fruit, that you forgive your neighbor and that you ask for forgiveness. Otherwise, how can that man appear before God? How can you say that you love God and you trust in God whom you haven't seen when you cannot love God, your neighbor whom you have seen? So is the fruit absent? Is the faith not honest? Is the confession seen as just words, and forgiveness is assumed without understanding the depth that's there that needs to be addressed? And who addresses that? Christ for you. And if Christ has already addressed it for you, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of being forgiven? Afraid of being reconciled to your brother? Why? Why, as you said, Phil, why would you not? Why would you not?
We don't like to be seen as at fault. We want to blame other people for our problems. And I think it's much easier to live your life that way. To say, I mean, it's easier, simpler, I don't know. Doesn't make your life better, but that's the way we like to live our life.
Yeah, and only a sinner would come up with living a life that's a train wreck from the beginning and do nothing about it.
And continue. You were like little children, you know, that when they hurt each other, you say, tell them you're sorry. You know, and they're, well,
yeah,
I'm sorry, I guess, if I have to.
And grudgingly have to do that.
But, you know, when we view what Christ has done for us, that makes all the difference in the world. And that's, like we said, that's something you have to keep before your eyes all the time, because otherwise you'll forget it quickly.
You are listening to Classroom 1. If you have questions regarding the content of Classroom 1, please contact Phil and I at Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And we will try to get an answer out to you just as quickly as we can.